1 Samuel 4. Thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle and camped beside Ebenezer, while the Philistines camped in Aphek. And the Philistines drew up in battle array to meet Israel. When the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. When the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, and from there they carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who sits above the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And it happened, as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, that all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Philistines mean, or the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been slaves to you. Therefore, be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. And the slaughter was very great, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Now a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and dust on his head. And when he came, behold, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road eagerly watching, because his heart was trembling for the Ark of God. So the man came to tell it in the city, and all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, "What does this the noise of this commotion mean?" Then the man came hurriedly and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so he could not see. And the man said to Eli, "I am the one who came from the battle line. Indeed, I escaped from the battle line today." And he said, "How did things go, my son?" Then the one who brought the news answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great slaughter among the people, and your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been taken." And it came about when he mentioned the Ark of God that Eli fell off the seat backward beside the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For he was old and heavy, thus he judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was pregnant and about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the Ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband had died, she kneeled down and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman who stood by her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have given birth to a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she called the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the Ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, and the Ark of God was taken." Amen. So when we deal with this passage, I think it's important for us to kind of get the context, and probably important for us to really focus on the first verse here. It says, "Thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel." So we learned the chapter before that he was confirmed as a prophet, and everything he said came to pass. So he was the oracle of God, basically. Now, that particular verse is really important to understand the rest of this chapter, because if you look, I mean, in hindsight now, which is what we're going through, they never asked God about this battle. And the question that they ask, you could tell the writer is making this connection. The question that they ask here in verse 3, the elders say, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?" This actually is the same passage or same question that they asked when they were defeated at Ai. Remember going all the way back in Joshua chapter 7. I think it's Numbers chapter 10. And so they go. It goes all the way back there, and they ask the same question. Remember, the same issue was you never really consulted the Lord. And here is Samuel that heard from God, Samuel that was this amazing prophet of the Lord, that people would come to him from all over and would receive instruction, would receive God's direction, would receive God's guidance. And seemingly, let me do a little historical thing, this very much upset the Philistines. And the Philistines were agitating the Israelites, and that's why they come to this place of battle. But again, they never consulted Samuel, because he's no longer spoken of here. They never asked him about this. And on top of that, they never consulted him about the ark. We'll get to the ark in a moment. So they camp beside Ebenezer. Ebenezer's in the south, in the field. Apek is actually the word for fortress. And so it's like, no wonder these guys lost. I mean, the Israelites went against an army in a fortified city. And so, the whole battle plan was just jacked up to begin with. You know, I mean, these guys have the high place. They have the fortified city. You know, they have weapons. They have all these things, sustenance. And so the Philistines enter in this battle, the Israelites enter this battle really doomed to lose. They needed the word of the Lord to really come about to tell them that you're going to take this ground. And they don't get that. And so they go off on their own, and without consulting, they go off, and of course, they lose. And isn't this, we just bring the hermeneutic right here, right now. Isn't this very common in our own lives? I mean, how many battles, how many ordeals have we gone through because we never even consulted the Lord to begin with? We just assumed that God was leading us, or we just assumed that this was the right direction. You know, we dated people, we took jobs, you know, we did all kinds of things only to see those things come back to bite us because we never stopped first to ask God, Lord, is this your will? And then if it is your will, okay, God, how are we going to go about doing this? You know, very, very simple things. And this sin is even more grievous at this stage. It's different than in the days of Joshua and in the days of Numbers and whatnot, because now they have a bona fide prophet that sits in Shiloh, that sits in this place, and that hears from God, and every word that he speaks comes to pass. And they didn't consult with Samuel at this stage. And so 4,000 men die. Then the people came into the camp, the elders, and they asked the same question like an eye. Why did we lose? Why have we been defeated? We have the Lord. What's going on here? And then notice, number one, they don't sit and wait for the answer. Yeah, that's another thing that we commonly make mistakes with. We go about and we ask the question and we don't wait for the answer. It reminds me of Pilate. Remember Pilate when he stands before Jesus and he's having this dialogue and he turns to him and he says, "What is truth?" And then Pilate walks away. And truth is standing right in front of him, you know. And so he asked a really wonderful question, but then he turns away and he goes to the people, and you know, all these things happen. A lot of times we ask questions, and the tragedy is we don't sit back to wait for the answer. I'm sure that if they waited a little bit, God would have spoken and said, "Oh, it's because you never asked, man. Right? You lost because you never asked." It's a really simple thing. But instead, remember, going all the way back to the theme throughout Judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Now, let me give you a little history lesson. Throughout history, particularly when the Philistines would go out in battle, they would send their priests out, just like the Israelites would send their worshipers in that regard. They would send their priests out, and they would actually take their god Dagon, and Dagon would go before them, and it was like good luck. It was a charm in that regard, you know, in war. And so this was a typical thing. And so, you know, they're thinking, oh, the Philistines, and really not just the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Midianites, they all did this thing. They all took their gods with them to battle, thinking that their gods would help them throughout this whole ordeal. Now, with that in mind, the Israelites, they thought, oh, okay, those guys do it. And this theme will come back later on, especially concerning the ark. Those guys do it this way. Maybe we should do it this way. And so they take the ark. But see, I guess the easy way of saying it is they put their confidence in the ark of God instead of the God of the ark. In other words, they put their confidence in things. The Israelites, in essence, were practicing animism. Animism is giving certain power through an incantation or some kind of idol or a statue or something like that. And so now they're practicing idolatry. And so even though it's the Ark of the Covenant, basically they're putting their confidence and their faith in something instead of someone. And brothers and sisters, let me bring the hermeneutic back. That's very easy to do as well. You know, we can put confidence in a church instead of the God of the church. We can put confidence in a program like Alpha or Experiencing God. Those are all wonderful, incredibly wonderful things. But the moment we put our confidence in those things instead of the God of those things, then we run into serious problems. And the Israelites, what they begin to do, they begin to put their confidence in the ark instead of the God of that ark. And so they reduce the ark to a statue, to someone like Dagon, another fertility god or whatever it may be. And so the ark of the covenant is brought in. And again, notice here, Samuel's not mentioned. Eli, no consultation. They bring this ark and they bring it in, and at first they get excited. Like, man, this is amazing. Very similar to going back to Joshua when they went around the city of Jericho, this resounding shout. But unfortunately, they lost. Whenever we do that, whenever we mistake God and his things, we'll always run into major problems. Whenever that happens. You know, for me personally, you know, I've done this myself, and so this is not theory, okay? I'm just being honest. There have been certain times in ministry where I've put my faith in my process. You know, the way I do sermon preparation and my learning and all these things, and I put faith in my process and faith in my abilities instead of faith in God, who gave me those abilities. Do you guys understand? It sometimes could be a very fine line, but where you go off that line really determines the benefit or the product that's going to come out of that. And so, you know, every Sunday and, you know, every morning when I come to teach, I have to humble myself and recognize that I'm not the teacher, right? Holy Spirit is a teacher. It's the only way this thing works in this regard. And so very easily they put their emphasis, their faith in the ark of God instead of the God of the ark. So the Philistines, they round up their troops and say, hey, now they mistakenly said this. The Philistines, now they are basically relaying their theology. In verse 7, it says, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. Their God, the Israelite God, did not come into the camp. The ark came into the camp. Do you recognize? Do you see the difference? The Philistines were operating out of their theology. To them, when an idol, Dagon, whatnot, when that came into the camp, that was the representative of God. Now, that's not Jewish theology. That's not the Hebrew idea. It's not in the thing. But they rightly, you know, in their own eyes, but they basically, the Israelites were reduced to the dealings with the Philistines. Because the Israelites did the same thing that the Philistines did. Now God, universe, huge God, is reduced to this object. Now you see the folly of what they've done. And so the Ark of God comes in, the Philistines, because God didn't come into the camp. You know, the Ark came into the camp. It's two different things. And so, so to speak, you know, going all the way back to the end, the glory, which really made the Ark something, the glory had already left at this stage. And that will be confirmed through the birth that comes up in a moment. And so comes to the camp, the Israelites, you know, or the Philistines, kick some butt, 30,000 people die, and then Eli's sons die as well. Now, interesting, the story continues on. The man comes through, and these stories are all meant to depict this narrative that's going out. And so it comes back to the camp, Eli, I mean, to his folly, he must have agreed because he knew the ark was there. And so he was like, you could tell he was in trepidation. He was wondering what's going on. He probably didn't have much confidence that, you know, I mean, I like to think that Eli felt this is a bad idea, taking the ark. But he didn't do anything to stop it, which is kind of indicative of his parenting. My sons, this is a bad idea, you're doing this, but he let it happen anyway. And you could see the parallels between how he parented his sons and how he parented the nation in that regard. So they come out, Eli hears, and notice the Benjaminite comes back from the battle and he says, okay, first of all, your sons have died, and Eli has no effect. Okay, all right. I knew that was going to happen. You know, it's like no big deal. And then he says, and the ark of God was taken. And at that sound, he gets alarmed, and he was sitting at the gate, because, you know, he's old, he's blind, and overweight. And so he's sitting at the gate, and he did one of these things, like, and he fell down backwards, and he breaks his neck, and he dies. It wasn't at the hearing of his sons dying, it was at the hearing of the capture of the Ark of the Covenant. And so, next thing that happens, Phinehas's wife is pregnant, and all of a sudden the news of all this that has happened has now caused her to go into labor. She gives birth to a son, to a boy, and you know, Israelites, they're happy. Hey, it's okay, your husband's dead, but man, you have a son. you could tell what they really value. Oh, you have a son. Hey, cheer up. And she doesn't say a word. And her last words before she dies, she says, I want you to name him Ichabod. Now, Ichabod in Hebrew is a very, very simple word. It just means no glory. How would you like to have that as your name, right? And this is why, you know, no one, I've never met anyone named Ichabod, except for, you know, Sleepy Hollow. You know, Ichabod Crane is the only one. Because, I mean, we don't use that name. Or, you know, even like Judas. I mean, how many friends do you have named Judas? It's just not a part of it. Well, in Hong Kong, I could see it happening, right? I mean, you know, every once in a while you meet someone named Lucifer. And so it happens. But in any case, we see this happening. And she basically, prophetically, through this boy, I wonder how this boy grew up, you know what I mean? I wonder what became of his life, that he really represented the curse of Israel. And the glory of God has departed Israel. And that's really the indictment. I want to suggest to you, the glory of God didn't depart when the ark was taken. The glory of God departed when they decided to bring the ark into the camp. And she is just making a prophetic statement of really what's going on. In another way, I guess better way of saying it, she is confirming prophetically what has been happening already in this regard. And it says the glory is gone. And, you go this route, the glory has departed. And that really sets up kind of the scenario of what's happening in Israel right now. And Samuel has been sent to lead them in a certain way, but they're still in the judge's mentality. They're still in that place of, you know, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And this is what happens. This is what happens as a nation when people do what they think is in their own eyes and they don't consult the Lord. You know, in these and brothers and sisters, this is not a trivial matter. This is a huge matter. Shall we go out to war? And they did not consult with the Lord. And as a result, what do we have here? 34,000 men perish in the battlefield at this place. But the glory of God is gone. So let's close our eyes. This is a really incredible story that we'll continue on. Tomorrow we'll talk about another aspect, and there's a lot of incredible lessons there. But let's let it hit home a little bit today. Are there any areas of your life that you are trusting in the things of God instead of the God of those things? At work, maybe you're really bright. Are you trusting in your own intelligence that God gave you, or the God of that intelligence? Are you putting faith in your abilities or the God who gave you those abilities? Where is your confidence? Even in church, is your confidence in the pastor or the programs? Or is your confidence in the God of those pastors and the God of those programs? And honestly, this morning, where is your confidence? In the things of God or the God of those things?
Yours.
Pray this morning. I think for most of us, we're sophisticated enough that we don't really put our faith in things. But I think for us, this could be more like we put our faith in activities. I know sometimes when I'm fasting, I tend to put more faith in the activity of fasting instead of the God of the fast. Or even our prayers, put more faith in our prayers instead of the God of those prayers. Let's really humbly go before the Lord and just ask Him if there's anything that we put our confidence more in than in Him. And just rectify it in our own hearts. Let's pray this morning. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our community that are battling illness and cancer and particularly going through therapies, and let's pray for God's healing touch. Thank you. pray for our community. They're battling illness, but also needs to meet Jesus. So let's pray for spiritual and physical healing. Let's pray for our community that are battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing touch. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision, open doors. Pray for our mission focus, and let's pray for China today. Let's ask God to continue to breathe His life over this country. Pray for SP Beijing. Praise God for their new facilities, and ask the Lord would just continue to increase their number. Pray for Pastor Hyunsu and his family and his kid. Ask the Lord's blessing to be upon him and his leadership. Lift up the Chung family, Matt and Nate's parents, Edie Clark, and the churches. Let's just continue to ask Holy Spirit to breathe life through this country. Let's pray for our board. Let's ask God's hand to be upon our members, and that the real spirit of wisdom and revelation would be upon them. They would operate in just incredible wisdom over the church. Let's lift up. Let's pray over our fellowship ministries. So let's lift up men's ministry, Monday morning prayer, a PD group, men's fraternity. I think they're going on a retreat this weekend as well. Let's pray for God's blessing. Pray for women's ministry, Monday morning prayer, discipleship, and the retreat coming up on the 17th. Pray for our young adults, they will continue to grow, and all for spring's the Lamb course that's starting in September. Let's ask God's favor. This is not on the list, but let's start praying every day for our retreat coming up in October. Let's pray for Pastor Benjamin and Pastor Daniels, that God would continue to use them. Pastor Benjamin has actually been having some health issues lately, and so continue to pray for his health and his strength. Let's pray for all the logistics at the hotel and the buses, and there's still a lot of admin things to work through. And so let's pray for wisdom with our staff and favor, that people would really step up. And as of Sunday, we have a little bit over 300 people sign up so far. And so, you know, it's early bird. Now there's other people, and these are maybe people that are kind of wondering, oh, should I be going or not? Let's just really pray that the Holy Spirit would just really lead them, and that we wouldn't leave anyone behind. Everyone would go and participate and be touched and refreshed. Let's lift up our retreat. Lord, we thank you, God. We bless you today. We thank you for the word, God. And Lord, we want to learn, God, from the lessons, Lord, of the Israelites, God. And Lord, forgive us, Lord, when we put confidence in the things of God instead of the God of those things, Lord. I see myself doing that all the time, Lord. And I pray for just that sweet, still voice of the Lord to correct me, Lord, and when those times happen. Father, we put our confidence in you and you alone, Lord, and I pray that you would lead us today in that way. We love you. We watch over, ask you to watch over us, God, as we seek to lift up Jesus in all that we do and say. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. We'll see you tomorrow. Have a good prayer time, and we'll continue the narrative of the ark tomorrow.